Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. His word is good.
Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan. Get to serve as pastor of our church. I'm in a slightly lower register. I don't know if you can tell. Today, a lot of people have been battling little things, and I'm feeling good, but I'm sounding like Barry Manilow. So just deal with me today. We'll see what we can do. We're in a series that we've entitled All Things Hold Together. And you could hear from some of these early verses this theme of substance overshadows. What does that even mean? I'm going to walk you through that. But let me make a connection to last week's text. At the end of the previous section, leading up to what was just read for us, we heard this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Mic drop, I'm just going to be done. I think that was enough. That's the gospel right there. Like, this is the beauty. And so Paul is going to make a connection to what he just talks about in our text. It begins with therefore, so you got to go back to what came before. But keep your Bible open or your phone open. Look at these verses for just a moment. Here's what this is saying. Sin is the ultimate killer. It has killed every single human being, with very few exceptions, one of them being Elijah and Enoch, since the dawn of creation. Sin within the human heart, this internal decision to make good things ultimate things, that's what sin is. I take a good thing and I make it an ultimate thing and I replace God along the way. What this is telling us is that sin renders you morally dead, incapable of reaching out to God. But the gospel tells us that while we were dead in our sins, God made you alive with Christ by forgiving us all of our sins, canceling the charge of your moral and legal indebtedness by nailing it to the cross, making the payment himself. As one author put it, the warrant the law had out for our arrest has been torn up in Jesus Christ. If you did not know that there was a warrant out for your arrest, then the rescue of Jesus Christ is actually flat news. I see this more and more. If you do not grapple with the reality that God is holy and you are not, that you're a sinner and he is righteous, and that there is a warrant out for your arrest apart from Jesus Christ, then when we announce the gospel from week to week, or you read the gospel from week to week, then there is a flatness to your faith. It's the reality. As Paul puts it in Romans 8:1, because of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation upon your life? Well, because of the cross, right? because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus did for you in being condemned in your place. And what looked like a defeat to the entire world actually emerges as the greatest victory in the history of the world. Paul uses the language of spectacle. A crucifixion would have been a spectacle. People would have been making fun of Jesus, spitting on Jesus, mocking Jesus, this man who is claiming to be the king of the Jews. What a spectacle. He's been crucified. And Paul says, actually, it's in that crucifixion that Jesus makes a spectacle of all of the powers and all of the authorities by saying, in this man's death is the ingredient for a profound new way of life. Don't move on from the cross. It's your place. It's where you belong. It's the source of identity. It's the source of instruction. It's the source of power for anybody who wants to follow Jesus. But the reality is, and here's what Paul's going to address in our text, is we are prone to drift away from the anchor point, right? Away from this reality of grace and forgiveness and the cross. Maybe you haven't been to the beach for a little while, or if you're a surfer and you're all year long, you've been in it recently. But if you've been in the water, you know that you hop in at a certain point on the beach, and if you don't look where you are, play with your kids for 20 or 30 minutes, turn around, what's happened is the tide has taken you potentially 100, 200 yards down the coast. You have what? Drifted. This is what Paul is addressing. He goes, you're not where you want to be. You're not where you started. You have consciously or subconsciously drifted away from the anchor of the cross. And so three things I'll walk you through under that heading. Number one, we're going to dive into this theme of substance over shadows. Number two, we'll look at a vital connection that anchors us to Jesus. And then number three, real change. How do I have real change? So, substance over shadows, vital connection, and real change. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, we read this, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or by what you drink or with regards to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found, however, in Christ. Influencers are not a new thing. Sorry. Wait, there's been influencers for a long time. They just take different shape and now they have a different form of influence. But here, Paul is taking on local Jewish influencers who are making their way into a gospel-centered Christian community. And these influencers are asserting that these new Christians needed to submit themselves to Jewish regulations, Jewish traditions, and Jewish laws in order to be fully Christian. Same message. Like, you want a full life, you need something else. It's very basic. You don't have enough, we're gonna offer you something more. Here's what Paul says head on. Look at what he says. He says, food and drink are no longer the basis for judging a person's standing with God. Thank you, Paul. Do not let anybody judge you, he says, on that criteria. That's old school criteria. And he's clearly addressing Old Testament ceremonial laws that were used to distinguish Israel from their surrounding neighbors. Look, and it's the same way today. You can tell where somebody's from by what they wore or by what they eat or how they speak or by what their community celebrates as tradition, including all of the distinct and different religious practices. Paul goes, those things used to set you apart. What you ate, what you drink, what's on your table, what's in your refrigerator, those things were significant, but do not let anybody judge you on the basis of that stuff anymore. And then he continues. He says, let me explain to you about these religious festivals. A new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are equally unnecessary for a full and rich and proper standing with God. Why? Because these are the shadows. That's what he's saying. These are the shadows. And now the substance has arrived in the person of Jesus. Then look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul addresses mysticism, super spirituality. He says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Like it's spiritual one-upmanship. It's like somebody who's experienced Jesus for the first time and they're having a quiet time and they're enjoying that fellowship and they're like, man, I feel like something's happening in my world and in my life. I was reading the scripture and something came alive and they go and tell a friend and the friend's like, yeah, yeah, but did you pray with the angels this morning? Did you have such a deep experience that he goes into all of the detail of a vision or a dream or an experience? And this person over here is like, well, I didn't know that was necessary. I actually just thought it was okay to commune with Jesus Christ. And that person's like, yeah, Jesus is great. But have you experienced this worship that feels like you're worshiping with the angels? Spiritual one-upmanship. Paul says that stuff is bunk. Like it doesn't help anybody. What is actually led to is pride. False humility. The gospel is not enough for this person. And so they talk about all this extracurricular, non-biblical traditions that have been brought into their experience. Let me make some connections for you. Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Here's the connection. Paul is talking about legalism. Write the word down. This is all about legalism. Legalism is one of the quietest, but one of the greatest enemies of the gospel. It erodes the gospel, as you're going to see. Here's the definition. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus and what he's done in order to be welcomed and accepted before God. Pretty basic. But not basic in its working itself out in your world, in your heart. Let me show you this. Tim Keller says, legalism is far more than the conscious belief that I can be saved by my good works. It is a web of attitudes, of heart and character. It's the thought that God's love for us is conditioned by something we can be or do. It's the attitude that I offer certain things, my ethical goodness, my relative avoidance of deliberate sin, my faithfulness to the Bible and the church that support Christ's work and contribute to God's goodwill towards me. Legalism is judging or disqualifying yourself or other people by any standard other than grace. That's legalism. It's a web of attitudes that believes deep down God will only love me if I perform well enough. God will only accept me if I'm better than other people. I'm only as loved as I am, ready? Religious. Where does this way of thinking come from? I believe the Bible tells us that this way of thinking comes from a deep mistrust in the goodness and the character of God. It always grows out of suspicion. God's not good. Here's how John Piper puts it. He says, wherever authentic, joyful confidence in Christ diminishes, regulations are brought in to preserve what the power of Christ once created. Keep that up for a moment. It's like somebody comes to faith. They begin to feel the goodness of the gospel. They begin to sense that grace is real. They walk with the Lord, but then life happens. And then all of a sudden, this joyful confidence in Christ, it begins to wane, it begins to fade, it begins to diminish. Why? Just because you're living your life and regulations are now brought in to supplement the joy, the freedom, the liberation of the gospel. See, when we push away, when we don't recognize, like when we drift from the priority of grace, our standing with God is always supplemented with rules and regulations that are brought in to supplement when Jesus is saying, you don't actually need that. I'm enough. This stuff can lead you away from me. It's a web of attitudes that grows from the root of unbelief in God's goodness. Jesus was quick to address this stuff, if you know Jesus. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees when he says this.
He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus says this, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What's he more concerned with? What you say, the stuff you do, or is he concerned with what's going on in the interior of your life? They appear godly on the outside without prioritizing God in their hearts. Guess what they've got? They got habits, they've got traditions, they've got diets, they've got days, they got experiences that feel like they're praying with the angels. All of this stuff looks so religious. And what Jesus is saying, it's the appearance of godliness without a full surrender to Jesus and his goodness and his gospel, which gives shape to your inner world. In Matthew 23, again, Jesus is speaking with these legalistic people called the Pharisees. And Jesus says, woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Wow. He's like, you've got an agenda. You've got a mission. You want to go and tell people about your newfound religion, about your faith in this God. So you travel over land and sea. You tell those people about this legalistic experience of adding things to grace. And when that becomes reality in their world, you have made them twice as much a child of hell as if they hadn't heard about your religious stuff. The danger of legalism is that it's contagious. Like the human heart loves it. You want to tell me what I can do? Give me the rules, give me the rights, give me the wrongs, give me the stuff I can do to at least make myself look a little bit more presentable than the average person. This is legalism, and it is a web in my heart. It's a web in every heart. John Piper writes, legalism is a more dangerous disease than alcoholism because it doesn't look like one. Alcoholism makes men fail. Legalism helps them succeed in the world. Alcoholism makes men depend on the bottle. Legalism makes them self-sufficient, depending on no one. Alcoholism destroys moral resolve. Legalism gives it strength. Alcoholics don't feel welcome in church. Legalists love to hear their morality extolled. It looks good on the outside. And Jesus says, that's why it's so deceptive. You think you're doing religious things. You're speaking it. You're praying it. You're having visions and dreams. You're doing religious stuff. But you have become twice as much the child of hell if you think this is how you're right with God. And I think he says that because it seems like it's close to the truth. Like, isn't that what Christianity is about? Doing religious things in order to be a certain type of person so that God sees and then he blesses and I have a blessed life because I've done the things that God told me. He goes, no, this is not Christianity. That's what we would call religion. Legalists are proud because of what they accomplish. Christians are truly humble, working on it, figuring it out, but they have the foundation of true humility because they stand on a platform of grace. A legalist says, look at what I've done, better than you. A Christian says, there's nothing I have done for God to bless me and love me. A legalist tries to be able to prove to God what they earn, and a Christian says, God is my Father. I trust him with his timing. A legalist becomes very demanding. Why is God not giving me what I want? Become irritable. Become somebody you don't want to be around because I've done the work. God's supposed to put in the good stuff now. And a Christian says, I trust him, man. I trust him. He's been faithful. He's so good. I can wait on him. There's no entitlement in grace. A lot of entitlement in legalism. Before I move on, let me simply say, Paul does not condemn. This is so important for us at our church. Paul does not condemn eating or drinking or spiritual practices or spiritual days. One of the things that we love to even talk about within our rule of life is the concept of Sabbath. What Paul is doing is he's rejecting those things as a requirement. None of those will make you more acceptable to Jesus. None of the spiritual practices that we talk about, the basics, Bible reading, come to church, communion, fasting, tithing, giving yourself to other people, kindness, hospitality, taking a day of rest. None of those things earn you anything. You know what they're supposed to do? Expose you to the love of God. That's all they're supposed to do. They open your heart to love being poured in. How are you going to get the love if there's no practice with this person named Jesus? That's why we're instituting these at our church, helping you learn how to practice your faith so that love gets poured in, but it earns you nothing. Paul says, don't let people judge you on that stuff. Right? The gospel is enough. Let me take you to point two, a vital connection. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen, but they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul addresses the problem in verse 19. Very simple. He goes, you have lost connection with the head. That's his diagnosis. You've become legalistic. You're building things into your rhythm and routines that God doesn't need there for you to be seen, loved, and accepted because you've lost connection to the head. You've drifted, holding on to something else, caught up in something else, caught up in the shadows rather than the substance, you see. You've taken your eyes off of Christ. And can I say this? Our world is doing everything it can to take your eyes off of Christ. The world is not neutral. Do not pretend as if it is. It wants your time. It wants your attention. It wants your affection. It wants your rhythms. It wants your routines so it can take your eyes off of the reality that is Jesus and just to place it over here and a little bit of time over there and a little bit of this experience, a little bit of that experience so that over time you lose track. I am no longer connected to the head, but boy, am I connected. I'm connected to anything and everything, but I've lost connection through the rhythms and routines of my world because that's its agenda. Slowly but surely, watering down your affection for Christ. We stop at the shadow when we should follow it to the reality, Paul is saying, that it represents. We stop with the shadow when we should be going into the substance. Let me give you three little caricatures, three pictures. First picture, who's that in the middle? Bono. I took that picture when I was, no, I didn't. I love a good concert. I've been to a few concerts with some people in this room, and we jumped, and we were having fun, and we had the light-up bracelets, and we're going nuts. I love concerts. Concerts are amazing. But you can see here something that what? Resembles worship. I see more hands up here than maybe you see at the average worship service. I said, people are in the moment. People are worshiping. People are experiencing. And I love it, man. God created us for that. God created us to be able to go and experience and sing and have joy. But he also experienced to say, that's a shadow of the real substance that is Jesus. Don't get stuck. Keep going, but don't stop at the experience. Everything God has given us is a gift to show us more of his life, his world, his character. So when people stop at Coldplay, that's where I was, or you too, they haven't gotten far enough. Keep going. What is this leading us to? It's leading us to a transcendent experience where my heart is free to worship. But we stop at the shadow. Second example, a scroll. Nothing wrong with it. In so many ways, it's kind of neutral, isn't it? It's not necessarily evil. It's amoral. There are certain things we should not be scrolling through, for sure. But just to be able to look and see and experience and learn, this is a God-given thing. He's given you a mind. Go be thoughtful. Go use it. But this is a shadow, especially if it distracts me from saying, I've got no time. The spectacle tank in my world has been filled up by what I've just seen. I have no room to experience the reality that is Jesus Christ, his love for me, and his setting me free. I have spent all of my emotional energy in other places. I have scrolled, I have looked, I have absorbed. So when it comes to the Word of God, I don't even care. I don't have the ability to endure. It feels like an old book and my heart needs something fresh. These are supposed to be experiences, information, opportunities that are just shadows pointing to the substance. Don't stop there. And then lastly, not to diminish this place. Not to diminish this place. I hadn't even been there yet, by the way. There's a lot of wonderful things happening in the city of Las Vegas. It's just a caricature. It's just a symbol of endless amusement. Man, amusement is good. And part of it is why we live here, because this place offers us so much good. Don't get stuck. Do not get stuck in the shadow, man. It's like going to Yosemite Valley with some friends and being surrounded by the big, beautiful peaks and the big, beautiful trees, but walking with your head down and going, look at this shadow. Look at this shadow. Come over here and check this shadow out. It's amazing. Look at the way it goes over the river and the grasses and the valley, and never lifting your head to the reality that is Half Dome. Right? That doesn't make sense. And Paul is saying, you've drifted from the reality. You are stuck in the shadow. It's so easy. It's so subtle. It's so everyday. Go to the substance that is Jesus. You may be feeling like you've lost connection and you need to reestablish it by being good and by being moral. Let me say it, you can establish it simply by moving toward the cross. You don't need to do anything to be loved. You just need to bring your need to Jesus. That's it. That's Christianity. Don't do anything for him. Just bring your need to him. Let him be God for you. Quickly and thirdly, how does real change happen? Look at verse 20. Paul says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay. I love the last part of that. You know what he's saying? Rules never changed anybody's life. So what are you saying? Rules on their own never changed anybody's heart. They may temporarily change your behavior, but they will not change the internal mechanism called your heart and your spirit, which begs the modern question that Christians and non-Christians are asking. How do we make people good? How do you change a life? How do you transform the inner part of somebody's world? For so many people, the answer historically has been religion. Make them religious. Make them religious. It'll do something. I don't know exactly what it's going to do. Those religious people, those are good people. If we want people to change, give them religion. But if religion is defined as doing things for God, guess what? It's never going to make anybody good. It's not enough. This could change your life. Jesus is the one who teaches us that both immorality and morality, okay, both categories, immorality and morality, come from the same root. Irreligion and religion come from the same source. Irreligion says, look, I don't care what God says. I want to live my way. Very modern, very American. I like to do my thing. I like to be the Lone Ranger. Don't tell me how to live. Don't impose anything on me, especially if it infringes on my freedom. I want to maintain control, and so I do it by being independent of God. You know what religion says? I want to maintain control by being a good person. I keep the control. I do the things. I do the religious stuff. I go to church. I maintain control of God so that when I want God to do something for me, I cash in all the chips. It's not Christianity. It'll never change your life. Maybe that's why it's been flat for so long. Religion and irreligion, same root. I want to maintain control of my life. One person does it through independence. The other person does it through looking like a church-going human person, religious. That's what it looks like. Keller, he comments on the story of the prodigal son, the two sons. You may know that story, but he says this. The elder brother, the religious one, is not losing the father's love in spite of his goodness, but because of it. It's not his sins that create the barrier between him and his father. It's the pride he has in his moral record. It's not his wrongdoing, but his righteousness that is keeping him from sharing in the feast of the Father. Wow. Twice as much a child of hell. My righteousness keeps me from enjoying the feast of the Father because I have added to what Jesus has done. I have drifted from grace. Like anchor there, friends. Anchor there. Paul says there is a new way to God that's broken into our world. What he says is when Christ died, you died. When Christ rose again, you rose again. Everything true of Jesus has been devoted, committed to you. It's the same. This is the good news that distinguishes Christianity from everything else. Do not bring the old stuff back in. Apostle Paul says that stuff is dying. There's freedom. The drift can end. Recognize what you have grabbed onto. Recognize where your reality sits. And simply bring your need to Jesus. I've drifted. I need you. Come and find me. Come and hold me. Be faithful to me. I'm not even promising to be faithful to you. Be faithful to me. Hold me fast. And as you grab hold of my heart, as you melt my heart rather than bend my will, legalism bends your will. The gospel melts your heart. He goes, when you hold on to that and you see me holding on to you, it can change your life. Everything else is just surface and shadows. Only Jesus is substance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, reality, substance, foundational, anchor. How could it be true? We can't even see you. Lord Jesus, the gospel says it's true because Christ has come and he has sent his Spirit into our world, a new reality, to show us that the message of Christianity is a true one. And there is so much shadow in our world. There are the harder things, there are the darker things, there are the things that we ought to avoid, but then there is just the subtlety that takes our eyes, our gaze, our heart's affection away from you. And Lord, I don't think it's presumptuous to say that in Southern California, that is the great temptation that me and my friends in this room that we face. It's the temptation to believe that we don't need you because we have so much else, so much other. So awaken us by the power of the gospel. Use our hurts. Use closed doors. use things that didn't work, but pound on our heart in a way that says, I love you. When Christ died, all of your sins were taken away. Jesus was made a spectacle so that you don't have to be. Let us feel the release of shame today. The release of condemnation today. We carry it. Jesus, take it. We don't need to do anything for you to relieve us. We need to simply bring our need, and so we do. We are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to drift from this God of grace. Bring us home. Bring us home. We're here for you. In Jesus' great name we pray together. Amen.